Today's scripture is Matthew chapter 24, 42 through chapter 25 through 13. Pew Bible page 860. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in the household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant, whose master who finds him doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And then he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be a weeping and gnashing of teeth. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish one took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out. No, they replied, there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. Lord, Lord, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour.
Thank you, Logan. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Have you ever asked that question? Has someone ever asked that question of you? Isn't it a common day kind of question? If we're getting ready to go out to eat on a trip, if we're going camping, don't we need to gather all the necessary things we're going to need when we're out there in the wilderness? Maybe we're in preparation for some important event in our lives. Are you ready to move to a new town? Are you ready to get a new job? Are you ready to get married? Are you ready to have children? Are you ready to be baptized? We think about all these different points in our lives, and sometimes things can sneak up on us. And the day comes, and we don't feel quite prepared, but it happens anyway. We think about high school students that are preparing for the SAT or college students preparing for the GRE or the LSAT or some other important test to gain qualifications for a particular kind of career. All these kinds of instances in our lives. These deadlines keep us on our toes. If we know when they're coming and they're important to us, what do? We orient our lives around that coming date. And those of us who like to write things down may pull out a calendar, may mark the date, may measure out how many weeks until that point, and then try to figure out, well, what can I do in those weeks coming up to that crucial event? It is a life of expectation. It is a life anticipating what is coming. And that characterizes the days and the weeks before. When we look at these passages in Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus is asking us to think about those things in terms of the Christian life. If we are followers of Jesus, we anticipate something. Here, Jesus is at the end of his ministry. We've been looking at a number of these parables over the last couple weeks. Chapter 25 gives us the parable of the sheep and the goats. Jesus' portrait of the day of judgment and separating the crowd in front of him based on who has taken care of the poor and the needy. Then we looked at the parable of the talents, the servants. One servant is given five, and then he earns five more. One given two, he earns two more, and then one who's given one, who goes out in the backyard and digs a hole and sticks it in it. And there, the image of making use of the talents, the resources that we have. This morning, we are backtracking to the parable that opens this chapter. It's a parable about a wedding and about those who participate in it. And then the verses that come right before that. The verses right before it are part of that chapter 24, which shows Jesus criticizing the Pharisees. He's been in a back and forth with the Pharisees throughout most of his ministry. And here in his last sermons before the Passion events, he has cleansed the temple and is now talking about what God truly desires. Commitment of the heart, not following the rituals. And he offers words of judgment to those who are the hard-nosed Pharisees who are resisting him. But then Jesus transitions from there into words of judgment that his followers are supposed to hear as well. It's very easy for us to approach these passages and think, well, he's just criticizing and offering judgment on the Pharisees, and we don't really relate to the Pharisees. But there are words of judgment in these passages for us too, and we need to listen to them closely. Asking us Christians to live in a way that we're anticipating Jesus' return. Jesus came to this earth in the original incarnation, born of the Virgin Mary. He grew up. He had his ministry here. He died. He rose bodily from the tomb. He ascended back to the Father. And there is, according to Jesus' own words, a day when he will return. Now that's what he's discussing here in these last chapters. And in these verses, we know that Jesus himself says, I don't know the time. But you should be watchful and pay attention every day. So we look at these passages. In chapter 24, Jesus begins by saying, be watchful. You don't know what day this is going to be. And he gives us first this image, an analogy, a case study, saying, well, if somebody was robbed, it's one of those instances where the thief is successful because he can exploit a moment when the other person is unprepared. But Jesus says, well, think about this situation. If someone ratted out the thief and let the person know ahead of time that there was going to be, say, the thief is going to come tonight, then what would you do? You would be on watch and you would prepare to try to hold back the thief. So we think about that situation. If we're given advance notice, we like to prepare for things. Then Jesus moves on and says, well, consider a master and servants. And this is really a shortened form of the parable that he's just going to tell several verses later, the parable about the talents. The shortened form here is the master leaves his servants in charge and he goes away. How do those servants behave? You happen to have a servant who enjoys his master's absence, decides that he can take advantage of this. When the cat's away, the mice will play. When the parents are away, the teenagers will play. This kind of situation, when the master is away, the servants play. And here, they use up the resources, they waste them, and the master returns suddenly. He finds them in the middle of this abuse, this debauchery, and he pronounces judgment on that wicked servant, casting him out. Weeping and gnashing of teeth is a phrase that gets repeated several times in Matthew. This image of judgment in the outer darkness, the regret, the anger over his being caught. So that is the lead-in to the parable that we're focusing our attention to. Here, a story of a wedding. Many parables are about weddings. This focuses our attention on 10 young women. When you think about weddings, today we still have wedding parties. And many instances we have the groom's side, and then we have the bride's side. Even in churches sometimes we have, well, do you want to sit on the groom's side or the bride's side? Are you one of the ladies attending the bride, or are you one of the gentlemen attending the groom? You think about that. That's the world in which we find ourselves in this parable. The parable takes for granted a number of things about weddings in that time. So if you have questions about, well, how did these weddings happen? Many of those questions we can't answer. But one of the common practices was that the wedding couple, the bride and the groom, would not go off on a honeymoon like we think of today. They would instead go to one of their households, and typically, if this was a local family, they would go to the groom's, the bridegroom's house, and have a celebration, often lasting for several days. And so what would happen is, the groom would go to the bride's household, find her, and then bring her back to his household for this party, this celebration. So presumably that's what's going on here. And the women who have been left here are part of the reception party for the groom. They're doing that duty, that responsibility, that chance, that opportunity of celebration. We think about wedding planners and how weddings happen today and how there is a special process for how the women from the bride's party line up with the men from the groom's party and walk down the aisle and all the intricacies involved in that. If you've been part of a wedding and seen eight on one side and eight on the other, you know it can be quite a feat to get that coordinated. So think along those terms. Think also that this is probably happening in the evening, and in fact we get details there that this is in the evening. They have essentially torches. Sometimes this is translated as lamp, but a lamp on the end of a stick, oil-soaked rags. And they would carry these torches in front of the wedding party as they processed through town or as they greeted them at the household and they walked through the yard towards the house. It would have been quite a spectacle to see those torches. And it would have been an important responsibility for these women to participate in that part of this wedding celebration. Okay. But we don't get those kinds of details. We have to sort of fill those in. What Jesus focuses on is identifying that five of these women are prudent and are planning ahead. And then five of these women are foolish and are just floating along with the tide, not really thinking about what situations might arise in the future. The prudent women carry extra oil, knowing that this could go on all evening. The foolish women just rush on out just with their torches with no additional oil. So, they're all 10 gathered there waiting for the groom to appear. And what happens? It gets late. Okay. Have you ever been to a reception after a wedding and wonder, well, when will the bride and the groom finally show up? That kind of a situation here. So, what happens? All 10 fall asleep. You need to hold on to that detail. There is no condemnation on falling asleep here. It's taken a long time. The bride and the groom are enjoying themselves, and now finally they're making their way there. There comes the announcements. Some servant runs up, or someone from the wedding party runs up and says, they're about to get here. You need to get out there with your torches and light the way. What has happened? Those torches have been burning all this time. When the women wake up, the five women who planned look at their torches and see the flickering of the flame. And they get out their oil and they add oil to it. The five foolish women see their flames flickering. And they look down and they realize, oh, I didn't bring any extra oil. So what do? Naturally, they look over at the five other women and say, well, can't you spare some oil? What is the answer? If we give you our oil, then we won't have enough. And then we'll all go out there and we will make fools of ourselves because we'll start walking down and all the lights will go out. We have to hold on to our oil. Perhaps you can go buy some this evening. And you know the detail there. It's about midnight. Okay? Unless there were some entrepreneurial individuals who knew about the wedding and had their shops open, typically nobody would be selling oil at this time. So it says the five foolish women leave to try to find oil. The five who planned ahead go out and meet the bridegroom. They are there when he arrives. It's one of those once-in-a-lifetime moments. You have to be there or not. You think about if you're taking photographs at a birthday party and you like to get a picture of the birthday person blowing out the candles. If you didn't have your camera ready, are you going to walk up and say, well, let's try this again? Sometimes in families that happens. But here, they had to be there. And the five light the way. They're part of the celebration. Everybody walks into the house for the celebration. They close the door. Then the parable says those five women who went in search of oil, it doesn't really give us a sense of whether they found any or not. They come back in desperation, seeing the doors closed. They call for the groom. And the groom comes. It's one of those chilling, disturbing moments if you look at the wording. What does he say? No, I don't know you. I don't know you. And from that point forward, they are excluded from the celebration. They had their moment, and because they did not prepare for it, they found themselves excluded. Jesus then quickly adds a tag to the end of the parable, saying, once again, keep watch. Be ready, because you do not know the hour of my return. And so we see all these parables together in Matthew 25. And they get us thinking about how we as Christians are supposed to live our lives. We've said the parable of the sheep and the goats reminds us we are to care for the poor and the needy, those who are hungry and thirsty, without clothes, in prison, who are sick. Then the parable about the talents, to be sure that we are using the resources that God has given us in the many different ways that we are able. And then here, this parable, that strikes us with its simplicity. Be ready. Plan ahead. But what does that mean in the lives that we live? It means that this life is not open-ended with a big question mark about where history is going and who will end up on top. Sometimes if you read the headlines or watch the news stories, you can become very depressed about the state of the world and the suffering that is in it. And you wonder, are we on a complete downward spiral into oblivion? But here Jesus is saying, no, there will come a day of accountability, a day of reckoning, a day when all the other opportunities are at an end. And at that point, we need to be prepared to meet our Lord. We, of course, think about all those instances that we've heard, perhaps in our day and time, through different branches of the church or different cult groups, or looking back through history, there have been points when Christians have tried to put a date on the calendar and say, Jesus is coming back on such and such a date. During the Protestant Reformation in Switzerland, there were a number of individuals who proposed dates and got up on the roofs of their houses on these dates in expectation, and they became disappointed when it was over. Here in the United States, we have a history of these kinds of events as well. In the 1840s, there was a Baptist minister up in Vermont, William Miller, who actually started the Adventist tradition, who proposed that October 22nd, 1844, would be the date of Jesus' return. You can read the accounts of those people who were gearing up and preparing for this date. And some of them wrote out their feelings afterward and said that they had made themselves sick with worry and were preparing and were out there. They had sold things. They had made sure that this day nothing else was going to be happening. They were out there outside waiting for Jesus' return. But when the day passed and the sun went down and the sun came up on the next day, it said they were sick at heart. They were greatly disappointed. And that event is known as the Great Disappointment. It's easy for us to look at these moments and ridicule them. To say, of course, Jesus himself said he did not know the day, the hour. So how could anybody forecast it? And I think we should be suspicious of anyone who puts a date. And yet at the same time, I think we need to admit that perhaps these individuals are more concerned about Jesus' second coming than sometimes we are. And I'm curious, in your own daily prayer life, we talk about examples for prayer, and we turn to the Lord's Prayer, certainly, for example of structuring our prayers daily. But I'm curious, in your own life, do you ask on a daily basis in your prayers, Lord, may I be ready for your return this day? May I be ready for your return this day, this hour, this moment? And if we pray that prayer on a daily basis, it will transform our priorities. It will remind us that this life is not the be-all, end-all, that this life is not the only life, and that this life is a precursor for something else. It will also remind us, once again, how our loyalties get blurred throughout our daily lives as we go through our jobs, as we pay our bills, as we become concerned about budgets and family dynamics and relationships with friends and neighbors. Throughout all of that, there is the Son of Man, our Savior, who will return as Lord and Judge. You know the various creedal statements from the early church, the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, they all contain statements about how Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead. And these are the things that we need to consider as this church community in this place. We don't pin a specific date and time on our calendars. But we live with the discipline of being open to Christ's return at any moment and open to the way that that will transform us into faithful disciples. There are words of judgment in these chapters for us. And it is my prayer, and I hope it is your prayer, that we will be ready. We come now to our time of invitation and commitment, hymn number 527, I Know Whom I Have Believed. It is a time for you to respond to the hope of the gospel. Jesus is calling you to be his disciples. If you've never made that commitment, this church is opening the door for you, offering a chance for you to walk forward so that we can pray together. And so that we can work together as disciples following our Lord and Savior. If you've already made that commitment and are a disciple of Christ, ask yourself, are you ready for Christ's return? And is that the litmus test for how you set your priorities for every day? Are you ready? Let us stand together and sing hymn number 527.